So Paul wrote, actually, to the Corinthians, familiar words about agape, familiar words about love, and I'd like us to open with that this morning. He said this, he said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy and it does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." Let's pray. Lord, that is the very foundation of what we're about here today. Without your love, we have no hope. Without your love, we have no freedom. And so, Lord, impress that upon us this morning, we ask. Your love, because in it we can be free. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want us to hold on to those characteristics of love that I mentioned. And I want us to hold those things in our minds as we turn to Galatians chapter 5. Because we'll see, as I mentioned, that there's a thread that runs throughout this passage that we'll consider today. And it's a thread that is love. It begins with love, it's love in the middle, and it's love all the way at the end. And just again, love is patient, it's kind, and it doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. One translation says it keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes and hopes and endures all things. And as we saw last week, Paul had this ingredient in his ministry, this ingredient of love. And it was this kind of love. It was this agape love that characterized everything that he did. And so with that in mind, we turn to Galatians 5, and in verse 1, he says this: "For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And that right there, that's the thesis of the whole letter to the Galatians. That's it. In a nutshell, this is what Paul has been trying to say the whole time. And we've studied this letter for 2.5 months, and we've heard Paul's words, and as I mentioned last week, sometimes they're a little bit severe, and we'll see more of that again today. We've heard his shock and his amazement. We've heard even his anger, his surprise. We've heard all of these things, but we've also heard his love, and we looked at that really hard last week. But he was concerned for these new Christians. He was concerned because their faith was being attacked. They had come to Jesus for their salvation, and they believed in him, and though they'd never actually even seen him, they believed him and they loved him. And since these Galatians, they loved him and they wanted to please him, they started to become concerned when people started saying, "Here's the way you really please him. Here's the way that you can really be right with God. Yes, it's through Jesus, but it's also through what you do. It's also through your own good works." And so Paul has spent this letter arguing for their liberty. It's a letter of Christian liberty. He's been trying to get that across to them. And we remember he said to them, look, consider the supernatural source of the gospel. The gospel didn't come from me. It didn't come from men. It came from God. It's God's good news to us. He said, consider my life, right? Look at my life. I used to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. I used to violently pursue Christians, and now I'm an apostle. I'm proclaiming the gospel to you. He said, look at your own life and look at the miracles that the Holy Spirit was doing inside and among you. Did those happen because you worked hard? or through spirit and faith, through trusting. It's obviously through the latter. And he invites them to look at Jesus' death, and he invites them to look right at the Old Testament law, and we saw that last week. Look at Abraham, all the way back. He says there's this perfect picture of how people are justified by God, and it's through faith alone, before works. And so now Paul gets to the practical section of the letter. This is chapters 5 and 6 are practical. This is how it looks. This is what freedom should mean to us. We sing about it. Now, what does it look like? What does it look like? How does it show up? And this morning I'd like us to try to put, what do they say? Try to put shoe leather on Christian freedom, on Christian liberty this morning. And I think all of what Paul says, and he says a lot in these verses, and we're gonna try to get through it all. But I think it really fits into two categories. Two categories, and they're there on your sheet. The first category is the realities of our freedom. He stands on the realities or the facts of our freedom. And the second thing he does is he talks about our responsibilities, the responsibilities of our freedom, how we should properly live it out. And so first we see the realities. We see the realities of our freedom. And the most important one comes right out of the first phrase in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, two phrases, Christ has set us free. And let's start with the second part of that. It's Christ that set us free. It's Christ that set us free. And that's a staggering reality because of who he is. And I don't know, a lot of you were probably here when Doug Lay came, and he camped out on Corinthians 15:3, 1 Corinthians 15:3. He says, you know, here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. And that, we can just stop right there. Because of who Christ is, right? Christ is the anointed one of God, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the all-powerful one, and he died. And that ought to stop us in our tracks and say, praise God, he died. And that ought to say, we say, why? Why would the anointed one, the Messiah, why would he die? And then it's for our sins? It's for our sins? All the lawless deeds that we ever did. All the sinful, horrible thoughts and things that I've ever done. All of it. That's what he died for. And so this Christ has set us free is the same kind of staggering truth. It's Christ, God's anointed. He's the one that has set us free. And so if he has set us free, we better figure out what that means and what that looks like. Because it's not just a little bit of an emancipation that went on that was no big deal. This is the Son of God has set us free. And it was done by his death and his resurrection. He said, by the way, in John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, right? The slave doesn't remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you're free indeed, right? Free indeed, that's what we are in Jesus Christ as Christians. And these Galatians believers, that's the way they were, free indeed as Christians. And he does this by his death and his resurrection. That's the next blanks on your sheet. He sets us free. Christ sets us free by his death and by his resurrection. And there are lots of scriptures that we can look at to consider this. And as I just go through these scriptures that are accumulated, I want us to think about the cost of our freedom, the cost of what this means. Jesus gave himself to deliver us. Paul had already said that in Galatians 1. And he was publicly portrayed as crucified, he said in chapter 3. But listen to Colossians 1:21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds were healed. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Ephesians 1:7-8 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And by his grace, He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Do we consider the cost of our redemption? How often do we consider the cost of our freedom? Peter 1:18 and 19 says this, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways that you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Christ has set us free, and he did that by his death and his resurrection. He did so by his precious blood, but here's the thing. Who made it all happen? Who made it all happen? What's all behind that? It's the love of God. It's that agape love of God that's behind all of it. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so we never get to that part if it's not for the love of God first. The agape love. And when we consider the cross, and we consider patient, love is patient, it's kind. Those words don't even scratch the surface. Love keeps no record of wrongs. That's the agape love. That's what Jesus did. He fulfilled God's agape love to us. He came for that reason. The reality of our freedom in Christ is that it stands on God's love for us. It stands on that agape, selfless, sacrificial love. And even while we were still his enemies, still hostile toward him, our freedom was given to us by his love. Amen. A final reality of our freedom is that Christ gave it to us, and we need to get this. Christ gave us our freedom for freedom. For freedom, he has set us free. And that's the last blank there in that section. For freedom, he set us free. He set us free so that we would live that way, right? So that we would live that way. There's part of Paul's underlying frustration with the Galatians is they were starting to not live that way. They were free, and they were starting to be living as if they were in prison still, as if they still were under the law, as if they still had to keep these rules in order to make God love them. When God loved us so much that he crucified his son for us, there's nothing we can add to that. But that's what they started to slip into. And so that accounts for his tone. They were free, but they were living like they were trapped. And there's a really sort of a funny example of this, is a very lighthearted example. But we have chickens. And we got 5 chickens. And when we got them, we had to put them in a house that they didn't know where they were supposed to be. And so the hatchery, I just saw myself on that screen, and that's, I apologize. Sorry for losing my mind there, but I was like, it's a very strange thing. So that's, I don't know. All right, we'll talk about that some other time. Okay, sorry. All right, so point being, my chickens, we had done everything for them. We were so excited to get chickens. And so we got a house, I got it online, and I spent probably too much money on it, and I put a fence up and all this stuff, and I get these chickens in this house, and they had to stay in there for 3 days so they know where to go back to. And so you feed them in there, and you get them water in there, and all this stuff. And so then you open the door, and here they come. We're super excited. And all the family gathers, and we open the door, and we wait, and we just stand there. Kids are there. I don't know if I was taking pictures or what. And nothing happens. Because those things are not coming out of that box. It's dark, it's light outside, you know, that we're staring at them. They had no idea, I don't know what they were thinking, but either way, it was very anticlimactic. And what I had to do eventually, I just lost my mind a little bit, and I just went in there, and I had to evict them one by one. I had to pick up the chickens and take them out of the house. So they'd enjoy and live in this place that we had made for them. Great sacrifice. Not great sacrifice. But, you know, we wanted them to live free. They didn't want to live free. They weren't interested in that, right? And the thing is, this is a lighthearted example, but the thing is, what Paul was trying to do is he was trying to evict the Galatians, right, from crawling back into this way of life where they're behind all of these rules and in this little box. And he's just standing there like, come on, guys. You're free. You're free. There's a life that God has made for the Christian. Now, we've been saved to do all kinds of work that he has called us to do. Right? That's what Ephesians tells us. In him we live and we move and we have our very being, Paul says over in Acts. We're there to be abiding in Christ, living with him, moving with him in this freedom that he has so freely given us. We need to not do anything but that. Right? That's what Paul's saying. He has set us free, and he set us free for freedom's sake. So he set us free for freedom's sake. Now, we also have responsibilities. And that takes us to the second part of verse 1. We haven't really got out of verse 1 yet. But he says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. First, we're responsible to stand firm. And we are responsible to not be enslaved anymore. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had to tell him that. If we don't, Paul has some, you know, if we look, Paul has some really strong things to say about what it looks like if we go back, okay? And so let's look at these next verses. And we thought his language was strong in the beginning. It's really strong now. But he says to them, look, I Paul, the former Pharisee, by the way, I Paul who knows the law, who understands this stuff very, very well, I Paul say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You're severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. That's some strong stuff. Christ will be of no advantage to you. You're severed from him. I believe that is actually a play on words, because in circumcision there's a piece of the flesh that is severed from the body. And he's saying, spiritually speaking, if you go back to that, if that's what you tried to do to be right with God, you're severed from Christ. You're cut off from him, and you've fallen from grace. Here's the thing. Were they Christians or not? They were Christians. So what does that mean? Will they be unjustified? If there's a Gentile Christian, legitimate Christian, living in Galatia, is Paul saying that, look, man, if you get circumcised, you're not saved? No way. No way. Hear this. The Bible never talks about being unborn again. And the Bible never talks about being unjustified. Amen. John MacArthur said that, actually. But the Bible never, Scripture never talks about being unjustified. Right? But there is a very real sense that when we return to those kinds of things as Christians, Christ is of no advantage to us. He saved us, and we are saved. But we're not living in his freedom. We're not living in what he had purchased for us. And being severed from him, we're cut off from his, all the blessings, we're cut off from the power and all the stuff. Yeah, we're saved, but we're going to live a miserable Christian existence. Cooped up under law. And we'll fall from grace. Not from saving grace, from any benefit of grace that God wants to afford to us through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the cost of jettisoning what Jesus did as a Christian, and trying to live by the rules. I'll just keep the rules, right? Here's the thing. The chicken example was pretty stupid, but here's an example from prison, which we saw, actually. I didn't even know. But let's say there's a prisoner, somebody behind bars, and those bars are there with them all the time. You saw them in the pictures. They're there to keep them, they're there to guard them, they're there to keep them in line, keep them where they're supposed to be. Those bars can do zero about what they have done to get in there. Those bars can't erase their past. Those bars can't clean them up. Those bars actually don't reform them, right? They're just bars. They just hold them. And they serve as a permanent reminder, right, of what they did. But imagine this. Imagine somebody goes to the judge or whoever they can go to, and they pay all the money that's necessary. Right? They do all the work. They satisfy the sentence against that prisoner. And they go to the prison door, and they open it up, they unlock it, and they say, you're free. I've done it. I've done it for you. But to the shock and amazement of everybody, the prisoner closes the door and just sits. I think that's a decent spiritual picture of the Christian, the saved person who slips into what we call legalism, rule-keeping, thinking that the rules make them more right in God's sight. Though their life is saved, Their earthly life is sad and confusing and powerless, and let me tell you, it's self-focused. It's self-focused, is it not? Because they're always looking at what they're doing. I'm always looking, did I do this? Do I do this? Right? And I'm looking not only at you or at me, but I'm looking at you. Well, at least I mean, they're not doing this, and I'm doing better than them. The eyes are everywhere but there. Right? Everywhere but on Jesus Christ and his finished work. It's on all the work. Right? The Christian legalists, they live in this spiritual prison. And that's what happens when we mix law and grace, when we start treating our freedom like it's by the law. For them, it was circumcision, right? We don't wrestle with that at all. Okay? So what do we wrestle with? And we're not going to get into everything. Okay? How about church attendance? Is that important? Absolutely, it's important. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together. It's right there in Scripture. But is that why we're saved? Is that how we're saved? What about quiet time? What about frequent prayer? What about Bible reading? What about all these things? These are in Scripture. These are things that we need to be doing. But the moment, and I talked to a brother about this week, the moment we start to make that our list that we check off, we check our boxes, we get our stuff done. We are in danger of slipping into legalism. And the brother that I was talking with said, when I was doing that with my quiet time, I had no joy in it. I was doing my quiet time. I was doing the thing. There was no joy in there. There was no relationship. There was none of this. No freedom. Just my quiet time, right? And so, is it Sunday school or is it reading through? Is it quitting and starting this or that? We don't use those things to get right with God. We don't use those things to as a measure of our salvation. Are we doing them because we think somehow that we'll be more secure in him, or it'll make him love us more? We need to be looking to Christ for our salvation. And when we do that, listen, those things are not going to be drudgery at all. Amen. Right? Amen. It's not like, oh, Jesus saved me, so now I got to do this. It's none of that. Because we're with him. Right? He replaces us. And Pastor Les, I'm sure, is going to talk about this next week. Right? But he replaces the drive that is us and our actions, my deeds, my this and that, my keeping or following, my not doing or my doing. He takes away that engine and he replaces it with his Holy Spirit. Right? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Right? And I won't get to preaching too far in advance, but that's the engine. That's the new engine. But the legalist engine is themselves, right? It's themselves. And there's no joy or peace in that. Now let's skip down to verse 7 for a moment. It says, you were running well, but who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he's talking about yeast. And I think he's still talking about legalism. We can't just get a little law. That's what Paul said. If you're going to reach for circumcision, you got to reach for the whole thing. Right? So if we're going to reach for some of this stuff, we got to reach for all of it. Right? But just a little bit. Can't we just have a little bit? And he says it leavens the whole thing. And we know how this works. And we see leaven in the Scriptures. Yeast in the Scriptures is always or almost always talking about sin. It's always talking about evil. And it's so slow. Right? And it doesn't take very much when I don't bake anything. But I do know that there's a lot more flour and water and all kinds of other stuff than there is yeast, right? But it's just a big ball of nothing. And then you get that little yeast in there, and that woman in John chapter 13, right? She hides it. Is it John or Matthew? It's Matthew, sorry. Matthew 13, she hides the yeast in there. And we know how that looks, right? We know that it sits there and it changes. It gets transformed, right? It starts to rise. And it's a picture of legalism. We cannot isolate it. We think we can, I think, sometimes. We think we have, okay, but this is just this rule. It's not. We can't do that. It'll spread throughout in our lives and in our church. The spirit of, this is Warren Wiersbe, the spirit of legalism does not suddenly overpower a church. Like leaven, it's introduced secretly. It grows, and before long, it poisons the whole assembly. In most cases, the motives that encourage the legalism are good. We want to have a more spiritual church, but the methods are not scriptural. And here's the thing that we need to understand about the Galatians and the people who were teaching them falsely. None of them wanted to throw Jesus out, right? Nobody was saying abandon Christ. The Judaizers weren't saying that. They weren't saying come back and be Jews. They were not saying that. They were saying be a Christian and add this to it. Be a Christian and add this. That's legalism. Be a Christian and then, but here's what, you know. And if you don't, buddy, that's legalism, right? And so Paul's message is clear. Just a little law mixed with the grace of God. Just a little works mixed with Jesus' finished work. Just a little rule to keep ensuring that we're doing righteousness. It changes it into a whole different thing. It's like that extra atom in the hydrogen peroxide, right? It takes the gospel and it transforms it into something completely different. Now, if we're Christians under grace, are we still going to be concerned about our righteousness? Hear me, church. Yes. Are we still going to be concerned about our holiness before the Lord? Absolutely. What does Paul say over in Romans, right? Since we're not under law but under grace, shall we deliberately just keep on going sinning? Absolutely not. Right? May it never be. That's the furthest thing from our minds, but it's the furthest thing from our minds because of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. Right? Because if we can go out and just keep sinning with no trouble, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. I would say you got to check and make sure the Holy Spirit is there. We would say then at that point you need to check your salvation, right? Because if we just go on sinning, it's fine. I'm free in Christ. I can just go. And Paul addresses that here in a minute. Verse 5. Back up to verse 5. For through the Spirit by faith we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. When we start to fall, and we will, as Christians, we'll sin. We dare not look to ourselves for our righteousness. We continue to look to him. And I believe what Paul's talking about is one of these days, and we mentioned it already this morning, one of these days we are going to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Right? It will be finished. He who began a good work in us is going to see it all the way through, all the way to completion. And we wait for that hope. When we start to struggle and when we start to fail and we start to fall, and Satan, by the way, loves that, and he starts to throw it in our face, saying, see, look at you. We don't look to ourselves, right, to try to erase it and make it better, right? I don't know if I've used this with you guys, but I think I've talked to the teens, but when you spill paint on the floor, like this much of it, you definitely don't go down and start doing this, right? You just made a way bigger problem, right? We don't. We look to Jesus Christ immediately. We wait for the hope of our righteousness. We have it, right, in Christ Jesus, but one day we're going to have it all the way. In our practice, we are going to be separated completely from even the presence of sin in our lives, right? And we wait for that hope. We eagerly wait for that hope, right? Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And here he just comes at circumcision straight on and just says, it doesn't matter. If you're in Christ, that part doesn't matter. What does matter? It's faith working through love. Faith working through love. And here is this love again. It's this agape love, right? We see all of a sudden that this love that God founded our freedom on starts to show up in our freedom as we live it out. As we carry out the responsibilities of our freedom, our faith is going to work through love, and that is totally outward focused, right? Love doesn't exist, right? It's if I'm working in love, I'm working for somebody else. When we think about the principles of love, love is patient and kind, right? It doesn't envy. It's not proud or rude. All of those things. All of those things have to do with other people. I don't need to be patient if there's nobody around but me. I don't need to be, you know, not rude if there's nobody around but me. Right? All of those things are dependent on us being with others. And so this love shows up, and we start to see that, hey, maybe this love and this freedom actually isn't about us. Maybe it's more about others. Maybe it's more about others. And Paul goes back to that later. But we see that faith works, and it works through love. It works through love. And then Paul goes into the next little bit here, and this is the really, really strong language. And he just models, again, that we tell the truth. That's the next blank. We tell the truth to others. That's part of our responsibility as free Christians, is to tell the truth to others, even especially maybe, even when it's really, really difficult. Right? right? And sometimes it's super hard, right? Sometimes it's family, right? Sometimes it's those kinds of things. And our culture doesn't do very well with those things. But we see that Paul, he has no qualms about telling the truth here, starting in verse, let's go back down to verse 10. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Let's just pause there for a second. If he's still preaching circumcision, why are they coming after him? They must be coming after him. And they're coming after him because he's not. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's preaching freedom apart from works. He's preaching freedom by the death and resurrection. Right? If he was still preaching circumcision, then guess what? The offense of the cross is removed. The cross is not offensive anymore if I can get there my way. The reason the cross is offensive is because nobody can get there any other way. Right? We can't get there any other way. And that's why the world hates the cross. Right down to it. That's why Jesus' name gets eliminated. Right? That's why crosses get taken off walls. That's why. Because there's no other way. There's no other way. And so he says, and this is severe, I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. But basically what he's saying is they want you to cut your flesh in order to be made right with God. I wish they would mutilate them, their own selves. And I'll just leave it there. It's not the kind of language I'd recommend for us today in any scenario. But here's the thing. It does say a lot about his ability and his willingness to just simply go after a false teacher. By name, with whatever, no holds barred, and we back off all that today. We back off all that today. We don't really want to because you don't know who's there. And then we start to worry about if people are going to come back. And I'm not going to stand up here and give you a list. But when the opportunity presents itself, names need to be named. Right? And practices need to be evaluated. Right? And we need to, in love, speak the truth. Yes. Speak the truth. Right? Speak the truth. Now, the last thing is, and I told you I was going to end here, with love. And it was really neat the way the Lord, I don't remember which prayer time this was, but when I thought about Corinthians 13 and all of those principles of love, right, and that this whole thing began with love, and then it's love in the middle, and then it shows up here at the end of the text. Right? Let's read the last few verses. He said, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but what? Through love, serve one another. And so freedom ends up looking like loving service. Isn't that a totally different picture than what we think of freedom typically? As soon as you hear the word freedom, I was talking about to the teens this morning, but we hear the word freedom in America, right? And immediately, it's individual liberty, right? That's the first thought, freedom. We're all about freedom, and we are. I am. I love freedom. Thankful for that. But that's not how this ends up showing up, right? Because we see that it's faith working in love, right? And then at the end, we see that it's serving in love. Through love, serve one another. And he says, you've got this freedom, but don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh. He doesn't want, right, the legalism, he's trying to stamp that out. He doesn't want that to become license. I'm free in Christ, so now I just go do whatever. And we already talked about this, but the way that we don't go do whatever is because the Holy Spirit's inside us. The first fruit of it is love, by the way. Right? But here's the thing. If I'm just thinking, oh, now I get to do whatever I want, who's the focus?
Me.
Is that line up with agape love? Love isn't what? Self-seeking, right? Yeah, that's not even close. That's not biblical love, right? Love isn't self-seeking. If I say, oh, shoot, Jesus saved me. Once saved, always saved. Man, here I go. Eyes on me. Gratify my flesh. It's all self, right? It's all self. But this is not that. This is agape love. It's love to others, right? Love isn't self-seeking. License is and liberty is to sin is not what this is picturing at all, right? And love is actually going to keep me, listen to this, it's going to keep me from sinning. Love is going to keep us from sinning, right? Because we're considering who? The Lord. We're considering each other, right? So I might start to think, huh, I mean, yeah, I have the freedom to do it, and it might not even be a sin. We could argue about that part. But like, man, is that really loving, though, towards this person, towards this group of people, right? Is that really love, though, if I'm just running around in my liberty, you know? No, not really. And so it causes us, that will cause us to not, right, go the other way too far. The pendulum won't swing over there because we'll be in the middle. We'll be with love. We'll be considering God and we'll be considering others. And so ultimately, listen, our freedom isn't for us. And actually, our freedom isn't even for each other. Our freedom's for the Lord. Because what happens, right? If I love you and you love me, and that's how we serve one another in love, what does Jesus say is going to happen? In John chapter 13, he said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." By this love that we share, people are going to know that we're his disciples, and they're going to start to look to him. Right? We're very thankful all the time, anytime anybody ever says, this is a loving church, and we are, I believe that. Right? But praise God, right? Praise the Lord, right? And it points people to him because, listen, the world doesn't do it that way. That's why it points people in that direction. And we see it all over the place all the time. And this is what we have to guard against here, right? People are at each other. They're not loving. And if we start to look like that, then people will say, well, where's their God? They're just like us. They do it just like we do it. They get in a room and, right? Or whatever. They start shouting at each other, all this, or cutting each other behind their backs, or whatever it is, right? But if we serve each other in our freedom, in our love, then ultimately God gets the glory for it. Because people are going to be looking to him. Our freedom is to the glory of the Lord. It's to show him off to each other. It's to make him look awesome in each other's eyes and in the eyes of the world. Right? It's our best apologetic. And it's our greatest tool to love. For freedom, we've been set free. Right? So we need to stand firm and not submit to slavery. When we submit to slavery, all that unravels. No love, no joy, no peace, all the fruits of the Spirit that Pastor Les is going to preach about, all of those things. Right? We won't live in those. We might have them, but we're not living in them. So here's the thing. If you're a non-Christian, maybe you're here today and you have no idea what I'm talking about with Christian freedom. All those scriptures that I read at the beginning, and I thought for about 2 seconds about not reading them, and I thought, no, these are awesome scriptures about the death of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. And forgiving for sins. But hear me. If you're not a Christian here today, hear me. The only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the only way, right? We go to funeral services and we go to some, and we hear these platitudes about, I know they're looking down, and all of these things that we hear, and I know they're in a better place, and these things that just get kind of thrown around and all this stuff. But listen, let me tell you, this isn't a funeral service, right? But let me tell you, the only way is through Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the grave for our justification. And that's what we put our trust in. And it's because of the love of God. So if you don't know what I'm talking about Christian freedom, freedom from sin, and that's all, by the way, everything that you've ever done to break the law of God. So all the Ten Commandments and everything else. And if you're feeling ripped up about that and guilty about that and you've been carrying about that around, here's the good news. Jesus will take that from you. Turn to him. Call upon him. That's liberty. That's freedom. Right? So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. If you are a Christian, have you slipped into box checking? God help us not to do that. Got my stuff done. This is how I measure. Right? That's the measure. My little box list is not the measure, right? God help us. Are we all about the rules? God help us. Right? God help us to not slide into legalism. Right? We'll still save, but man, that's a miserable life. It's a miserable life. If Christianity looks like drudgery, then, you know, I would ask you to call upon the Lord and ask him to deliver you from that. And here's the last thing. Are we loving like we're free? Are we loving each other like we're free? Are we serving each other in love? Are we serving each other in love? Let's pray. Lord, it's love from beginning to end. The only way we love you is because you first loved us. Came to set us free is because you loved us. The only way we're going to be able to do this thing in this church and do it correctly and point people to you is through love. And so thank you, Lord, for setting us free in order to serve one another. Praise your name, Lord. We thank you for freedom from sin. We thank you for freedom to love. We praise your glorious name. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.